Well, Jake was right. We are continuing in Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. And I encourage you in those outlines to jot down some things in those outlines and follow along as we go, and to keep those. I don't know how many of you have your outlines from the Pilgrim's Progress series, but if you do, you can go back and glance over what we covered without going through a lot of other material. You can check it over, and you may from time to time say, okay, now what happened then again after the church is taken to heaven, right? And you can check on the outlines and see what we have there. I encourage you to keep these outlines as well and to jot down some notes. I want to tell you that this morning there is so much in the message you will never remember it. I know that. I know that a lot of you are much better than I am at remembering, but you're not that good. I know that too. So I encourage you to jot down notes this morning as well as we follow on Genesis chapter 2. I want to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now, I have mentioned to you that I believe verse 5 begins a new sentence. Well, I'll read from verse 4 to get the gist of it as it is given in the New King James Version here. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Let me preface this message this morning by saying, God has a plan for you. God has a plan. I wonder if you saw it in the verses. I brought a little illustration along this morning. I went and got these from our shop. You probably can't see what's in here, but these are oat seeds, oats. They grew on our property this year, not number one oats this year. It's a lot of rain, you know. Not number one. But after this message, I trust from here to four, all the farmers here, when you will be sowing seeds and when you are harvesting seeds, you will remember God has a plan for me. It's right here. Yeah. Actually, I've thought about that. Someday I have to do a series on seeds. Really, there is so much in seeds that can be learned. But we'll be picking that up later on. We're coming to a new section in this series on creation. I wonder if anybody this morning remembers what section number one was called. I'll give you a gold medal. section one. Anybody know? I know it's a long time ago. Actually, this is the 16th message. So it probably came about on the second one. So it's a long time ago. That does remind you, though, that you could be taking notes. Then you'll know. The first section was called the Chronology of Creation. And we have it. Day one, day two, day three. In sequence, 7 days. And this morning we begin a new section, the crown of creation. The crown of creation. And the crown of creation is this. You. It's you. It's man. It's man. We're going to see it in the message this morning. Well, we've looked then at the first 7 days of history, and we called it the chronology of creation. Those 7 days are given to us really in brief outline form. Genesis chapter 1, very brief outline form. And the only day on which we are given any amount of detail is day 6, the last part of day 6. That's the only day. And that is the part where God made man. In Genesis chapter 2, he's going to backtrack and he's going to give us some details on the creation of man. It's like our news. Here are the headlines, and now these are the details, you know. This chapter 2, at least from verse 5 on, the details of the creation of man. God created the earth and the heavens and the stars and the entire universe for one purpose. You. You. You and me. Mankind. I believe God created man for one purpose. Anybody want to give it to me from catechism question number one? What is it? To glorify God. Thank you. That's a little changed version from the standard answer of our catechism, but I believe that is the answer. God created us for one purpose, and that's to glorify Him. Now, you may not understand what that means. That is the purpose God created us for. Satan had fallen, and there was sin in the universe. In man, God would forever take care of sin in the universe. I wonder if you've ever thought about the dilemma God was in when man sinned. How would He take care of sin in the universe and be a just God at the same time in the end? That was the dilemma God was in. In man, Satan and God would fight out the greatest battle that has ever taken place. He'll do it in your mind and in mine. That's where He fights out the greatest battle of all the universe. We've, in history, had many great battles. We've had none like this one. This is the battle of the ages, and God will fight it out in your mind and mine. And it may be here that there are some here this morning that will go to hell forever and forever. God may lose in you. It is a battle of good against evil and evil against good. In this battle, God will justly deal with sin. After this battle, sin will forever be settled. Just a few more days, says the songwriter, and I'm going to fly away. Just a few more days, my friends, and I'm going to fly away. I'm going to be done forever with the fight on this side. I'll be done forever. And I want to tell you this morning where I'm going. I'm going to be with God forever and forever. Now I'm going to tell you why I'm going to go there. It's not because I'm good. It's because Jesus died for my sins. I'm going home. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. I tell you, my friends, I look forward to that day. I have no dread for the other side as so much of our world does. Now, you know, I debated in this message this morning, should I do a little speculation this morning or not? I will. Don't crucify me if you disagree with me, right? I'm going to do a little speculation because the Bible doesn't go beyond telling us that we were created to bring glory to Him. Why did God actually create man? It is an answer not given to us in Scripture. We can only speculate. But I want to do it this morning just to give you some idea that there is a potential answer. I think the best answer that I have ever heard. Now, you will remember that this is speculation. You're not going to say the Bible says, right? You can say the pastor said, but don't say the Bible says, right? I'm going to do a little speculation this morning. Maybe you have thought about that. Why did God make man? That's what we're talking about this morning, creation of man. Why did God create man? I think God created man. I think God created man to deal with sin justly and to put sin away justly. And to still have angels and man worship Him of their own free will. I want to explain that this morning. You don't have to agree with me. You see, Lucifer, the anointed cherub, we studied him in Sunday school class this morning, the anointed cherub, the most beautiful being of God's angelic realm, became proud. Some people say, why did God create the devil? God didn't create the devil. God never created the devil.
No, he created Lucifer, son of the morning, anointed cherub that covereth the most beautiful being in the universe, and made him one of the highest of angels. It wasn't God that created the devil. Lucifer became the devil. You can read it in Isaiah and Ezekiel. He became proud. He wanted to be like El Elyon. He wanted to be like the strongest strong one. And he became the devil. God did not create the devil. And then God had sin in the universe. How will God deal with sin in the universe? I want you to think with me this morning. You have to think this morning or you'll miss this morning's message. Why did God then make man and make him of his free will when he knew man would sin and go wrong? Why did he do it? I believe he's going to destroy the devil forever and forever in man, in you and in me. Justly. He's going to do it. Let me have you think. I believe one of the key elements when man was made in the image of God is this. Man was made with a free will. You know what that means this morning? You didn't have to come here. You didn't have to come here. You don't have to believe in God. You can choose whatever you want. One of the highest things, I know it sets me apart from the Calvinists, but it's okay. One of the highest things, I believe, is free will. I've often asked people in Bible school what kind of wife they want, or husband. If the school would buy you a wife or a husband, would you take them? They don't want them. You know what kind you want? The one that will choose you of their own free will. You know it. It's what you want. That's what God wants. He wants to be worshipped by those who will choose Him of their own free will. Now I want to give you a scenario. Let us say now the angels in heaven, before man was created, there they are worshiping God, praising God, and doing whatever they're doing, but they are free moral agents. I know angels are free moral agents. You know how I know that? Lucifer fell. If he hadn't been a free moral agent, he couldn't have fallen. He fell because he was a free moral agent, or he could fall because he was a free moral agent, just like you are this morning. You can choose. You have been created with the capacity to choose. And let's say now that God has these angels and they're there to worship Him, to praise Him and adore Him. And the angels say, you know, we don't need to do this. We're doing this of our own free will because God is good. God is good. Did you know that? The Bible says. We worship Him because He's good. And then there is this anointed cherub that covered Lucifer. And he decides that he wants to receive the praise and the honor and the glory that God is getting. He wanted to be like the strongest, strong one, you know. And then Lucifer became proud and sinned. What would have happened to the angels in heaven if God had destroyed him and cast him in hell right away? Ask you this morning, would the other angels still have been free moral agents if God had cast the devil in hell the moment he didn't please him? Would they have been? You have to think, right? You have to think on this. You see, from then on the angels would know, if God had thrown Satan into hell and he created hell for Satan, you know that? Matthew chapter 25, he never created hell for man. He created hell for Satan and his angels. If God had cast the devil into hell the moment he sinned, what would the rest of the angels have known if they stopped worshiping him? We're not here of our own free will anymore. We have to worship Him because if we don't, we go into the pit too. Is that right? You see, one of the things that is at stake here is free will. And in the end, God created man, I believe, to deal with sin and Satan and to allow angels and man to be a free moral agent while at the same time dealing with sin in a right manner. It will happen eventually. Now that's a lot of thinking. If you jotted some of those things down, you can think that through for yourself. You see, we sometimes say, why didn't God throw Satan in hell the moment he sinned? I think that's why. No longer would the rest of the angels have worshipped him of their own free will. They would have known the moment we don't, we're toast. Is that right? So free will is gone. You know, man is like that too. We are given the free choice to love and follow God or to do our own thing. That's the choice that is given to us. By the way, in this Genesis series, we're going to see what the New Age is all about. One of the reasons I think that we are close to the end of the time is that we have made full circle. We have come from Satan all the way back to Satan. In this sense, Satan wanted to be, you know why he fell? He wanted to be like El Elyon. He wanted to be like God. I want to ask you today, what is the sin of the New Age? Yes. You see, says Shirley MacLaine, your problem isn't that you're a sinner. Your problem isn't this or that. You know what your problem is? You don't realize you're not God. That's your problem. And all the liberty you will have as soon as you realize you're God. And I want to tell you something. Shirley MacLaine is going to die. She's not God. The New Age, we have come full circle from New Age to New Age. The New Age is nothing but a very, very old age. The oldest one that is there. I warn you this morning with all my heart of the New Age teaching. It's infiltrating all our material. Well, we really don't know for sure why God created man. But I believe he created man to destroy Satan and all his followers and to allow God to be just and justifier at the very end. Can't say that the Bible teaches this explicitly, but in light of the possibility, I want to say this with Romans 11:33, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his judgments past finding out. There's a purpose why we are here. Now, this may not be, we may not be able to dogmatically state that the whole purpose of man is for that, but we can say that God created this planet and this earth and the universe for man. We can say that. We can say that from the verses that we read this morning. It's clearly spelled out there for us. I have it here in this little jar this morning, I think. I'll be showing you. But before we do that, let me read Genesis 2:5. I'm going to read it as I interpret this passage. Now every plant of the field was not yet in the earth, and every herb of the field had not yet grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain, and there was no man to till the ground. Before we consider this great verse, now you notice I'm spending a lot of time on the introduction. You're not off the introduction yet on your notes, sir. Before we look at this great verse, I want us to notice something else. We meet something in this verse that we haven't met before in Genesis. We've met a name for God in Genesis so far. It is simply God, in Hebrew, Elohim. But in this verse, we meet a new name for God. Did you see it? Lord God. When we talk of God in relation to man, he is called Lord God. I want to spend some time on explaining that to you, although I did it in the series in Philippians. This name, Lord God, here we meet the name which is above every name. This is the name above all names. You know the Old Testament, you know how the Old Testament was handed down for thousands of years? Do you know how it was handed down? Today we have a printing press and all our Bibles can be the same, right? Insofar as their versions are concerned. In the Old Testament, up to the time of not that many years ago, you know how they were handed down? They were hand-copied. Every letter, every jot and tittle was made by hand. That's how they were copied. And these Jewish scribes were trained to be the most careful people in all the world. I don't think there have been
any people more carefully trained than the Jewish scribe for hand copying the Old Testament. There were many, many rules that the Jewish scribe had to obey. There were rules for the ink. There were rules for the leather on which he wrote. There were rules for how far each letter could be, how much space could be between each letter. There were rules for how far you could count from here to here, and the letter must be like this, and you start from that end and you count thousands of letters and you have to end up on this letter. That's why they're called scribes, counters. They hand-copied the scriptures word-perfect, or they sought to be word-perfect. And when a mistake or two was found in a manuscript, that manuscript went in the garbage. Now you can't appreciate that until you know how much work it was to make one manuscript. They didn't change them. They trashed them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, not one jot or tittle will fail from the law till all is fulfilled. That was his confidence in the Jewish scribe, in their carefulness of copying. You know one of the rules that they had to obey? When they came to this name that we have in our text this morning, you know what one of the rules was? A full bath before they wrote this name. One of the rules was, when you're writing this name and king, the king himself should enter where you are working, you will not so much as look up at him. He is secondary importance compared to what you're doing. In your hand, the Jew was told, lies the life of the world. Even the king is of secondary importance to what you're doing here. You wouldn't even give him the time of day until you're done with this name. Every time you come to this name, you will have a full bath before you write this name. Now that wouldn't have been real difficult in Genesis chapter 1. You know how many baths he would have had in Genesis chapter 1? None. But by the time he finished Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we would have had 20 baths. You say, that's kind of crazy. It is? Is that right? You know what the Jew would have known by the time he had 20 baths? This is the name above every name. This is the most important name there is. He would have known that, wouldn't he? He didn't have to have bath for all the others. 20 times in two chapters. Between 200 and 300 times by the time he wrote the Old Testament. This name was so revered among the Jews that they would never pronounce it. The only Jew to pronounce this name was the high priest, and that once a year on that last feast, the Day of Atonement. How did the Jews avoid pronouncing this name? When you come to read it, how did they avoid it? Well, I really don't know how they did it before the Masoretes, but I suspect they did it the same as after the Masoretes. The Masoretes were Jewish people. You know, the Jewish people kind of lost their ability to read through their persecutions and so on. They lost their ability to read the Hebrew. The Hebrew has no vowels. Did you know that? Has no vowels. And so they were taught to read. You see, when you have a word like RD, it could be read or rode or rid or rod or ride or whatever else that goes RD. No vowels. But they always knew which vowel was there. You know why? Because Papa taught them. Then came persecution time, and the Jewish young people lost their ability to read. They didn't know which vowel belonged there. Is it ride, read, rid, rode, or what is it? And the Jewish Masoretes came along 500 years after Christ, and they put vowel pointings underneath the words for the vowels that belong there. And now they would know. Now the Jewish young people would know how to pronounce their own scriptures. But you know, when they came to this word that we have in our text this morning, you know what they did? They put vowels underneath the word so that you can't even pronounce it. And every Jewish man, I've done this myself now, I learned to read Hebrew at least a little bit. And when you come to this word that we have in our text this morning, you don't say the word. You know what you do? There's another word. It's Adonai. And when you come to this word that we have in our text, you don't say this word, you say Adonai. Well, that's not the word that's here. You know what the word Adonai means? It means Lord. It means Lord. Now what do we have in our text here? Huh? Lord God.
Do you know why your versions have Lord God? I think most of the versions have followed the old King James Version in this. You know why? This word Lord isn't the word that's used there in the Hebrew. We say a different word than is there too. Did you know that? You don't say that sacred name either in most of our texts. The old King James followed along. My time. I have to hurry here. The old King James followed along with the same principle that the Hebrews had used and called it Lord. The way they tell you whether it's Adonai or this word is they put Lord in all in capitals. You look at it in your text. If your versions put Lord in all capitals, it's not the word Lord. That's how it's been written. Now, I want to propose something to you this morning. You tell me which of these names is the name above every name. There is the name El Elyon, meaning strongest, strong one. Then there is the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. You heard the song El Shaddai? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Then there's another name, I Am. Remember, Moses was told, I am that I am sent you. Which of those do you think is the name above every name? Is it El Elyon? When Lucifer, son of the morning, wanted to be like God, he wanted to be like El Elyon, strongest, strong one. Is it God Almighty? No, it's neither of those. You know which is the name above every name? I am. I am. It's not even really a noun. It's a verb. It's simply to be. What makes this name so revered? We know what this morning. If you were the strongest strong one and you died tomorrow, what would you have out of it? If you were almighty, what would you have out of it if you died a little while down the road? You see, the I Am is the self-existent one. He exists by himself. He has existence in himself. You don't. You don't. He exists by himself. The devil doesn't have existence by himself. I don't know. The devil didn't see very well. You know that? Well, I would want to be like one, it would be I Am, not El Elyon. El Shaddai. Or maybe he didn't know that. I don't know. I'd like you to turn to a passage, John chapter 8. I told class here last Wednesday, the longer I used to skip over introductions, and the longer I'm working in spiritual work, the more importance I place on introductions. Now I'm just introducing the creation of man this morning, you understand? I do want to get into the text, maybe we will. But I'm introducing our text. John chapter 8, I want to read from verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, talking to Jesus, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now you know what, that was the most degrading terms they could have used for him. Number one, a Samaritan. Oh, I'll tell you, the Jews had nothing but disdain for the Samaritans. And they said, don't we say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Talking to Jesus, the creator of the universe. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Did you hear that this morning? I wonder if you believe it. Whoever keeps my word shall never see death. And then the Jews said to him, now we know that you are a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, bad grammar, but the only proper theology there is. Before Abraham was, I am. I want you to turn to another passage, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Talking about Jesus, Paul writes, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Which name is that? You know which name it is, right? We call it Lord, don't we? Given him the name which is above every name, that at the name, not at the name Jesus, you see it in your text, not at the name Jesus, at the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is I am Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when the Jew came to this name, he had the most revered name of all the Bible. Actually, this name doesn't appear, really wasn't given to him until Moses came along. It was first given to Moses. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, I think the Lord said to Moses, you know, up till now, I have been known to you as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now I am Jehovah. I am Lord. This name, Lord, is the name that we call Jehovah or Yahweh. It is simply, I am. I am. Well, now we have 10 minutes to look at God's plan for man, right? 10 minutes. The plan for man, Genesis 2, 5 through 7. I want you to notice in these verses now a twofold problem. A twofold problem. Genesis 2, 5. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. The twofold problem we have here, what is it? A water problem and a man problem, manpower problem. That's the twofold problem. He said no plant of the field was yet in the ground, and second, no herb of the field had yet sprung up. I propose to you that we are going back somewhere between day 3, when God created plants, and day 5 or day 6, the first half of day 6, somewhere back into that time. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, God made the sea, or made vegetation. They were in the ground. Now here it says they weren't in the ground. Now what does that mean? Well, God created this vegetation. Genesis 1, 11 and 12 tells us that vegetation came forth. But when we come to this verse, it says no plant of the field was yet in the ground. What it is saying is not that there weren't plants in the ground. What it is saying is that nothing has been seeded yet. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, let's read it, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, and the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good.
What we have in Genesis chapter 2 when it says no seed, no plant was yet in the ground is that nothing had been seeded yet. You see, these plants brought forth seeds, but there was nothing seeded yet. Now, there was a twofold reason why nothing was seeded yet. Do you know what it is? We read it. There's a twofold reason. There were two problems. Number one, no rain. And number two, no man, right? That's the twofold reason. You know, we saw that creation began what night of the week? What night of the week? When did creation begin? We forgot. Sunday, at night. That's when creation began. First day of the week. That's right. I propose to you that it was the world was created either at harvest or seed time. Not sure which one. Either one of those. Not in the winter time, not in the dead summer, but either harvest or seed time. No, I don't know that for sure. But I propose that because no seed was yet in the ground. It's not uncommon in this community. I hear it in this community, farming community. Farmers will say in the springtime, early seeding time. You know what they'll say sometimes? Got any seed in the ground yet? Or don't you say that? Got any seed in the ground yet? Or maybe later seeding time to say, is all the seed in the ground yet? That's farming talk, right? That's what we have here in Genesis. There's no seed in the ground yet. If you had come to God between day 3 and day 5, or day 6, and you said, any seed in the ground yet, you know what he would have said? No seed in the ground yet. You know why? Two conditions weren't met. The twofold problem. No water and no man. A twofold problem. We've given it here in the last part of verse 5. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Now, I want you to notice something. It says, now, no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet grown. Let me ask you something this morning. What is a field? Any fields out there on the Buffalo Head Hills? You come down into the farming community here to find fields, don't you? A field is a cared for piece of ground. Now, what do you put into a field? Just anything? You see, these were seeds of the field. You see it? That's what I have here this morning. Seeds of the field. That's what these are. I asked one of the farmers here, maybe the rest of you can correct him now if he is wrong. I asked one of the farmers here, if you put this in the ground this year, and left your field uncared for, how many years would this grow? Any suggestions here? Farmers. You've got lots of farmers here. How long would it grow? Jake Froze, you're a farmer. How long do you think it would grow? You think it would last 20 years? The weeds would take over. How long do you think it would take? Just a guess. Somebody help him. He's a good farmer. He never tried this. No. How long would it take? Oh boy, see, that puts this other farmer right into shot here. He said maybe about 3 years. It'll seed itself for a little while, won't it? But you know what Brother Jake said over there? Not going to last real long because other stuff will take over. Do you know that these are the seeds of the field? You know what this tells me? You know what these seeds tell me? Farmers, every year from now, and you remember this, right? These seeds tell me that God had a plan for you. Think about evolution for a moment. How long do you think these seeds would last if evolution was true? Would we have them around? Would they have made it? Would they have been... survive? Were they the fittest to survive? How long would they have lasted? Could evolution actually evolve something like this? Could it? Here is proof. You see,
if you said to the Lord, any seed in the ground? Yes. No. Two problems. No water yet. And no man to till the ground. The only reason I see that we can have seeds like this and the grains that most of you plant in the spring is they were cared for from Genesis till now. They were cared for because they can't last. They can't last. They don't reseed. No, I may not have it all right. You can correct me there. But I believe here is the evidence that God had a plan for you. Here, in the seed. Well, see, God had a twofold problem. He had a twofold reason. And he had a twofold answer, the twofold solution. Number one, and we're going to look at just number one of the solution, verse 6. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Now he said there was no rain, and now he says that it was a mist that watered the earth. Do you remember back in earlier study we said that possibly the earth was covered with a canopy? And that at the flood, that canopy of mist or water rained down on the earth, and after that, the harmful rays of the sun could get through, and man's life was shortened. You remember that before the flood, man's life was much longer, and so on. And so it appears that from that time on, God watered the face of the earth with a mist, and after the flood, then with rain, and so on. But what God will do after this is create man. And in our next message, we're going to look at the creation of man. We're looking at the, in conclusion here this morning, at the crown of creation. Mankind, you and me. Mankind is a battlefield. It is a battle between God and the devil. And it is very obvious that man was made for a divine purpose. I think we can see it simply in the seeds of the fields themselves. They prove it beyond dispute. And though we do not know the details of God's purpose for man, we do know that his purpose for man is to glorify God. That's my job, that's my task, and that's yours. And we have a twofold task then. Number one, find out what God wants me to do. Number two, do it. Whatever it may be. Now, I don't know what your jobs are, all of your jobs and so on, but you know, whatever job God called you to, wherever you are, there God sets you to glorify Him and to bring glory to His name. Maybe this morning you are here. Maybe this morning you are not a Christian. Let me challenge you to think through this and see if you find a satisfying answer without the God of the Bible. Maybe you are here this morning and you are a Christian and you wonder what in the world God ever made you for. You can take this too and say, God has a plan for me. No doubt, God has a plan for me. This morning is really a time to renew your commitment to God. If you've never become a Christian, it's time to become one. We don't know that we will live tomorrow. And if you are one, it's time to make a new commitment to God. I will live for you and follow you and bring glory to your name. You are, I am. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Today is the time to consider again why God has you here. May He bless you to that end.